Good evening. Glad that you're here tonight for our gathering together. We've got a few people that I want to mention to you as we get started and have prayer for them. Chris Gosson has been attending with us in some of our Bible classes and worship services over the last little while. She had surgery this past week and had some complications last night, really feeling very bad and had some swelling, and she's gone back to UT Hospital this afternoon. Talked with Joanne, her mother, this afternoon, and we want to pray for Chris as they try to determine the best course of action for her. Also talked with Jan Gardner this afternoon, and Claude, his heart was out of rhythm. He's at UT Hospital. They were able to get it back in rhythm, but his main problem is his gallbladder, so they're waiting for the waiting for his medication to get out of his system, and then it looks like he'll be having his gallbladder removed. And we express our sympathy among many others that we've mentioned today. Orville Fleeman's brother, Luther, passed away, and we want to extend our sympathy to you and to your family tonight. Yes, Danny. Okay, Fran's going to have that work done tomorrow, have some stents put in, so we want to pray for her too. So let's start tonight in our gathering time here with before we get into the lesson, just praying for these individuals and asking God's blessing as we open His Word and study from it tonight. Let's pray. Our God, great and powerful is Your name. We believe. Help our unbelief. We know that You are the God that spoke everything into existence. We know that Your Son came here to live, to die, to be raised. We know that You have gifted us Your presence with the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we know that because of Your grace and mercy, we are Your people, assembled here tonight in the name of Your Son. Only because You have invited it do we come before You with requests, and we bring all of them to You. In a spirit of thanksgiving for all that You have done and continue to do for us, we do bring our requests and we make them known. We ask that You would be with Chris Gosson as she gets the help, the medical help that she needs. And we ask, Father, that as the biopsies come back, that there might be some answers to the problems she's been dealing with. We ask for our brother Claude Gardner, that as he undergoes surgery, that all would go well as for our sister Fran Jennings. And we ask for comfort for so many that we've mentioned this day that are grieving, especially we're mindful at the present moment for our brother Orville and his family. As we make our journey through this life, Father, sometimes it is difficult, and we do face trials. And so we do ask with utmost confidence that You will answer, that You would grant us wisdom in the specific difficulties that we come up against, and help us to persevere and to endure in faith. Tonight, Father, I pray that as we all together open our hearts and our minds to Your truth, that You would say something to each one of us. As we all sit at Your feet from Your inspired and changeless Word, I pray, Father, that through the living truth that is contained in these words, that You would do Your work of speaking to our hearts individually, that we would all leave with something that convicts us, that changes us, that makes us better, that encourages us, whatever that we know You know our individual needs are. Thank You, Father, for Your people the world over, and especially for Your family that meets here. In Jesus' name, amen. On Sunday nights, we've been trying to look together through some studies in the book of James. And so we're going to continue that tonight. Really, James is talking with us about what faith really looks like. We know from all of the teaching of the New Testament that we clearly cannot be saved by our own goodness, by our own morality, by our own religious good doing. We are utterly and completely dependent upon the free and gracious gift of God for salvation. And we are invited to receive that gift through faith, by trusting in that gift. But what James is concerned with exploring for our thought is, what does a living faith look like? So far, what we've seen is, first of all, we see in the first verse that a living faith is always on the move. Just like the father of the faithful, Abraham, was called to go to a land that God would show him and to be on a movement, so too we are called to be people that are always moving, always growing, always developing in our faith, which we looked at last time. But another aspect of what a living faith looks like might be characterized by the word perspective. That if you have a living faith, if your life is governed by faith, it means that you have a certain perspective toward life. And that's what James is exploring for us in the verses that were read for us just a moment ago. And so I encourage you to look back and let's look together at James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 tonight and make some observations along the way about faith does perspective. That's what faith is all about, is about having a certain perspective toward life. When I think about the word perspective, I think the times that we use it the most is when we come face to face in a very dramatic way with real life. And here's what I mean by that. I think a lot of times most of us live our lives in kind of a delusional way, quite honestly. We live our daily lives under the delusion that somehow we're in control of all the circumstances of our lives. As if I work hard or if I do this or do that, that somehow I can control anything that happens to me. It's a rather arrogant and prideful way of approaching life, and yet it seems it plagues most of us. After all, one of the primary things that really is at the core of our fallenness is the pride of life. Somehow thinking we are our own gods, that somehow we are in control of our little worlds, the kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. But that's a delusion. And when we realize it is whenever we come face to face with the reality of life, and suddenly we have perspective. Here's what I mean. You lose a close loved one. You know, you've been living your life and everything's just going fine and, you know, you're doing your thing. And then all of a sudden your life comes to a screeching halt. While the rest of the world seems to just go buzzing by, suddenly your world has come to a standstill and it seems rather bizarre that everybody else would continue living in this delusion. When all of a sudden your world has come to a stop and you've come face to face with what life is really about, and that is, you're not in control. Or, for instance, you see someone that has a significant challenge in just living life. Maybe a handicapped person physically or mentally. You come face to face with somebody that doesn't have life as easy as you have it, and all of a sudden you say, man, that gives me some perspective. You see, we get perspective when all of a sudden we're ripped out of the delusion of somehow we're in control of our lives, and suddenly we realize we're not in control. Living a life of faith, what is faith? Faith is trusting in God. And that might be contrasted to trusting in yourself. Rather than living a life that trusts in me to be able to orchestrate and control and manipulate all of the circumstances of my life, I have surrendered that to trusting in God, who is really in control. Back to this idea of the pride of life. The delusion that we live in our lives is that somehow we're in control. It's the height of hubris. It is the apex of pridefulness to somehow think you're in control. But we all do that. Most of us live our lives functionally that way. And sometimes we kind of boast about it. Maybe not outwardly, but we live in somewhat of a boastful way. Because we think somehow by what we're able to accumulate or what we're able to achieve that somehow that's my doing and that is the means by which I'm controlling my life. Or because I don't have means or achievement, then somehow my life is really not in control and I have to at all costs try to get control of it. I think that's what James is talking about here, starting in verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. I'm reading from the NIV. Now, this is a very interesting way that James would introduce this concept, because he's somewhat flipping it on its head, because we generally think of, if I'm being boastful or prideful, that that's a negative thing. And yet he turns it on its head here and says, you know what, being boastful or prideful is not necessarily wrong. It's wrong when you're boasting or being prideful in the wrong things. What should we be prideful about? What should we be boasting about? We should be boasting in where our position really lies. And so he looks at two different categories of believers. Christians who are rather poor, and Christians that are rather rich. First, those that are poor or live in humble circumstances, he says, never fear. If you're living your life and you're living paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, there's more month, you know, at the end of the month than there is money to be able to pay the bills. Whenever you're dealing with all of that, he says, never fear. Believers that are in these humble circumstances should take pride or be boastful in their high position. In what high position? The world might look at you as being in a very low position, but as a believer, if you're putting your trust in God, you've been exalted to the highest position of all, the greatest. Jesus would say, are those that have humbled themselves. And so take pride in your humble position. Take pride in, actually, the high position you've been given in the midst of your humble circumstances. For those rich Christians, he says, you should take pride in your humiliation. This is a little different, because here he's showing that for us as Christians that might have a lot in this world. And by the way, here's what's interesting is, to the first century readers that he's writing, most of them would have fit in verse 9. But to most Christians living today, we fit in verse 10. At least in this part of the world. We're very rich. And he says, listen, to you rich Christians, take pride in your humiliation. Take pride and celebrate that God has placed you into a family where it doesn't matter what your position is according to worldly standards or how much money you make, because guess what? In the eyes of God, we're all on the same level playing field of being utter sinners and utter in complete need of the grace of God for our salvation. And so we should take pride in the fact of our humble position, that everybody is brought to the same place, all at the foot of the cross, every one of us. Now, this is where he really kind of, the rest of the verses, he really digs in to that idea. Those that are rich as believers, taking pride in their humiliation. He centers the rest of his conversation here. And he says, here's why. Since they will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Now, as I was reading this and praying over this week, the first few reads, nothing really jumped out at me. And then the more I read it, the more I prayed over it, the more that it's like the message was just really coming to the front. Do you ever feel like in your life that you are fading away? I've mentioned this before, and I know that you know this is a reality. It used to be, because I can even remember this when I was much younger, you know, growing up in church, and you walk into the church building and you're shaking hands and you're greeting one another, and people would say, you know, well, how you doing? And there was always the standard answer, fine. Everybody said fine, whether they were fine or not. They said fine. That was the polite response. I'm finding more and more people don't say fine. They say busy. I'm busy. I'm exhausted. I'm strung out, burnt out. I'm fading away. I'm like a wilted flower. Now, why is that? I think James may be saying to me and saying to you that maybe one of the indications, one of the warning lights that's blinking in your life that might indicate that you're trusting in the wrong things, that you need a different perspective about life, is if you feel like a wilted flower. It may be if you feel like a wilted flower most of the time that you are trusting too heavily and pridefully in yourself, and somehow you're in control of everything. And maybe what you need is some perspective. Maybe what I need is some perspective to come to a place where I realize that God has got this. God is in control. Not me. In verse number 11, he says there, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Even in my busyness, while I'm doing all this stuff in life, in my business, getting this in line and that in line, running to this appointment and to that appointment, in all of my hecticness and busyness, in the midst of that busyness, even while I go about my busyness, I'm fading away. Maybe I need a perspective change. Because maybe I've been putting faith in me instead of faith in Him. Verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of faith, of life, that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James, even from the very beginning of this chapter, has been talking about, especially beginning in verse 2, how that as Christians we face all types of trials in life. When we think of trials, we generally think of economic hardship, persecution, physical illness, those kinds of things. And certainly they are. But I'm convinced that verse 12 is connected to verses 9 through 11. And that what James is saying is that sometimes the biggest test that God will give you or me is in what He gives you or me. The biggest test of our faith might be in how many possessions, how much money God has chosen to give or not give you or me. And it's a test. How are you going to handle it? In your poverty, if you don't have much, what's going to be your view toward God? Are you going to blame Him? Are you going to be jealous of others? Is it going to make your spirit toxic? Or are you going to trust in God even in your humble circumstances? Or if God has given you a lot, possessions and wealth and means, how are you going to handle it? Because in many ways, it's a trial. Are you going to trust in it as if somehow what you have is yours to do with as you will? Somehow you've earned it of your own education, expertise, hard work? I think it's so interesting that he says in verse 12, having stood the test, maybe what God gives us or doesn't give us is a test. What are you trusting in? Where is your faith really? So, to the one that has stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. We live in a world where we generally are, many of us, engaged in the rat race of who can get ahead, who can be the most successful, who can climb the ladder. We live our life like a race in that way. And so we think whoever can get to the finish line first is going to win and is going to be the one who gets ahead. But look at what James says here. He says, the one that stands the test of what have you done with what God has given you, and what have you really put your faith in? That person that stands that test will receive the crown of life. Not the crown of that is given or awarded to the one who achieved the most or had the best position or was the most beautiful. But look at this. The Lord promises that crown of life not to the achievers, not to the winners, but to those who love Him. The one that loves God. You see, we're back to that, what are you trusting in again? What is real faith? What does it really look like? It's about a perspective of realizing that in God's kingdom, it is a completely different dynamic than the kingdoms of this world. In the kingdoms of this world, it is the most successful and the most beautiful and the most prosperous and the most wealthy and the most educated that are the ones that are in the upper echelons of society. But in God's kingdom, it is the one that loves God and trusts in Him, that has real faith in Him. So again, it's about the kind of perspective that you have. Faith is all about a living faith. The kind of faith that we are called to have is all about having the right perspective about life. And so let's pray that God would help us to have that. Let's pray together. Our Father and God in heaven, As we make our weary journeys through this life, we readily confess that we often have wrong priorities and misplaced perspectives. I pray, Father, that tonight, that through the power of your eternal truth and the verses that we've looked at together, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would take these words and plant them deep in the hearts of each one of us, and that you would help us to evaluate our lives to make sure that we have the proper perspective. Help us, Father, to stop taking pride and being boastful in ourselves, to stop putting our faith in us, and to start taking pride and being boastful about where our faith should truly lie. In you and in the position that you've given to us that we, none of us, deserved. That we would boast in our humiliation that all of us are sinners in need of your gracious gift of salvation. And that we would all collectively take pride in and boast about that high position of being sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has been given to us so freely by us completely trusting in you. Bless us this night and help us to take this word and to allow it to really sink deep into our lives and bring forth fruit. Forgive us for our many imperfections and give us strength through your Spirit to be better than we are. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can help you tonight in any way spiritually that you need, if you need in somehow for us to pray for you, or if you need some type of encouragement from your brothers and sisters, or maybe tonight you're sitting there realizing you need to get your life back on track and to rededicate your life to the Lord, or perhaps be converted and surrender your life to Jesus completely for the first time, if we can help you, as we're standing and singing, we invite you to come. Won't you come?